Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. Good to sing a song like that. Leaving this world behind, going where no one dies. It is a beautiful idea that we're celebrating today, thinking about today. Glad you're here. Glad that we can be a family that has some things to sing about, has some things to be happy about, excited about. Hope you picked up on that in some of our songs today and in some of the scriptures that were read and the thoughts that were shared. I hope we can continue with that. I want to draw your attention to a project I feel especially, I'm excited about it. And that is the front of the bulletin. Last week, Earl came up and basically said that he's stepping down from pulpit ministry, and that has been his life. That has been his career. It's been how he has aptly shared God's word for all these years. 37 years just at Holiday Park, many more years before that. But what I decided to do was to go back, and I literally had to go back into the back of the church, like down into the vault of the church, and find old tapes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to these tapes and give some excerpts from sermons that Earl gave over the years. And I think it's going to be really interesting. The sermon that's on the front page of the bulletin, let me just give you an idea. Earl mentioned several people who are no longer with us, and not just moved away, but are no longer here on this earth. And he also said, and we had a wonderful New Year's Eve party in our new fellowship room. And that was in 1988, which is what we call the old fellowship room. But we don't even call it that. We just call it the teen room. It was that room they were talking about back in 1988. So this should be fun and interesting. And, it's just a way of honoring somebody who has given so much to our family. So I hope that you'll enjoy it as we go through here. We listened, and Earl, everybody really should, hear these things. And what we're going to try to do over time is shift things from tape to digital so we can preserve them and keep them. But, Earl's voice is different, but his syntax and his sentence structure, it's all there. It's like, oh, that's very Earl, right? So you have a sentence that's like four or five lines long as you're typing. Maybe I should break that up. Everybody would know that that's definitely Earl. Before we begin this lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us the chance to have a future, to think about life beyond this one, life with you, life with hope, that you allow us to be at the edge of our seats waiting for what you're about to do next, that you open doors rather than close them, that you break down gates and pull us out and rescue us rather than leaving us behind as we deserve. Because of your love, you made possible the fact that we can now have true joy, true love for the life that you've given us and the life to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking about in this sermon series the great gains that we receive because of the cross. So because Jesus was willing to die, all kinds of things open up for us. It's like the benefits package of deciding to become a Christian, right? Now, I know that there's also the difficult side. God's going to be working on me. He's going to be putting me through things that perhaps aren't always going to be pleasant, and they're not going to feel like gains. But it's all to His glory, and it's all to make me the person He wants me to be. So we're going to focus on these positives, and we've been looking at several. This passage in Ephesians sums it up. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He didn't hold back. He doesn't give us only some. He gives us every spiritual blessing, and it's only available because of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at things like the fact that Jesus took our place on the cross, that His death cleansed us of our sins, gave us what's called expiation, took away what was against us on our ledger, you might say, reconciled us back to God. Last week we talked about how He sanctifies us, keeps working on us as we live our lives before Him. And today we're going to talk about expectation. That's sort of like the sum up word for giving us hope, giving us a future in this life and the one beyond. Now, to talk about expectation, I think we have to talk about life without that possibility. Life that seems to be closing in on itself. And I want to talk about a passage that people go to often, and I want to talk about it a little bit more. Talk about its context, and hopefully enrich your understanding of it, so that when it comes up again, you can think, oh yeah, that was what was being talked about. Back in the history of Israel, in the period of the kings, things kept getting worse and worse. Israel would sometimes reform, they would sometimes turn back to God, but it was a situation where God finally said, because of your rebellious attitude, because of your idolatry, because you neglect the people who are needy in your community, because you've all done these things that are against my law, I will not tolerate it anymore. And I'm bringing against you an enemy. It is my work. It's what I'm doing. I'm bringing the enemy against you. And he does. He brings Babylon against Israel. And what happens is, the king and his family, and all of the important people who lived in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, were taken into exile. Now, prophets like Jeremiah were warning about this. And they were saying, this is going to happen. And even before Jeremiah, they're warning, you have to change. You have to turn things around. You have to go back to the Lord. Or else he's going to respond in ways that will be devastating for our country, for our people. So on the one hand, you had Jeremiah and people like that who were saying, but then even in the midst of the exile, even when they're walking away in chains, there are some prophets who are saying, don't worry about this. This is only going to be temporary. It's going to be so temporary. We're going to be back here in Jerusalem. Everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out. It's going to be great. Trying to encourage people to feel like there was some kind of hope and a future. But Jeremiah and others knew, well, these people are liars. These people are false prophets. They're not speaking for God. Because God's answer to you right now is that you have done wrong. You have broken my covenant. And so I'm bringing an enemy against you. And so that's the context. Jeremiah gives a message to the exiles from God himself. And this is what Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now you may think, listen, well, that's good news, right? I mean, isn't God saying, you'll have welfare, you'll be in Babylon, and you'll be taken care of? That is not how they would have heard it. What they would have heard is, the horizons are closing. The horizons have closed on you because of what has happened. There's not going to be an easy fix. There's not going to be a quick rescue back to Jerusalem. Get comfortable in exile. You're going to be there for a lifetime. That's Jeremiah's message to the exiles through God. They would have had feelings like are described all through the book of Lamentations, where they are acknowledging their sins. Listen to what it says here in Lamentations 5. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. That is the situation the exiles find themselves. The voices of the false prophets finally have to be silenced. Because they have to face the fact that they've sinned before God. And their hope has dwindled down to, well, the bare minimum we can scrape by in exile in Babylon. But then the Lord continues. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then we have maybe what we might call a famous Bible verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the message God gives to Jeremiah is, it's my exile I'm sending you into. You have done this, you have sinned, and I'm doing this now. I'm sending you to Babylon. Get comfortable, you'll be there 70 years. But it's like God can't help himself, right? He says, but after 70 years, I'm going to come get you. I will come get you. You're going to go through this time, this period of grief, and this period of having to face the fact that you were sinners. And in your repentance, I will come. You'll call on me, and I will hear you. I will come. I'll be your God. I will give you a hope and a future. I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. As I said, whenever you hear verses like the judgment verses and the verses that talk about sin, just keep going and you start to hear that God still can't help himself. He says, but I love you so much, I'm going to bring you back. Because the fact is, God wants to give everyone a future and a hope. Even when there's times when he's bringing his discipline upon us, always his character is full of love. Even in Lamentations that I just read earlier, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Its mercies never come to an end. It's new every morning. He is going to continue to love us, even though we are sinners, even though it seems like we have no future. God says there will be a future. I want to just lay it down, and I want to just bring my judgment, but I will come back for you. I will bring you back home. In our parenting study, there's so many things, because we're doing that concurrently with this series, that I'm just going to end up mentioning in sermons. I don't think that's too bad of a thing. But I talked about how in times of discipline with children, if you end with just discipline, well, then you can discourage children. You can have them leaving and feeling like they're a failure, feeling like there's no hope. And so, a critical parent will do this. If parents are rigid, condemning, demanding, and unforgiving, their children feel like constant failures. And that's, I think, the situation Israel found itself in as it was heading off to exile. Well, we're failures. We have failed. Discipline must include abundant love, encouragement, and forgiveness. And so God does this. God demonstrates this to Israel, saying, look, I'm disciplining you as a father, but it's just so that you realize that you've committed sins, that you realize that what these guys are saying is false hope. I want to give you real hope after this time of struggle, after this time where you come to realize the sin that you're in. Jonah faced this same situation. If we want to shift gears and go a different direction, Jonah realized this. And it's going to say 1 Corinthians, but it's the book of Jonah. Okay, just to warn you here. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And so Jonah is, as we know his story, but he's thinking about how he was disobedient. He was disobeying God. And he says, I'm in the depths. And we know that he was literally in the depths of a belly of a fish. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. But Jonah says, in the midst of that, when the horizons were closing, when everything was closing in, and I realized I had no hope, and I felt like, as it says here, the bars were closed upon me forever, well, then you brought my life up from the pit. That is the story we keep hearing over and over again in the Bible. That if God brings judgment, as he said, if I just bring my judgment, if I bring what they deserve, well, then there's going to be no hope. There's going to be no expectation, no walking in newness of life. There's not going to be that feeling that I have something to live for. And so instead, in contrast, we have now it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is Paul. He says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. That God has plans for us. And now in Christ, now we can stand on ground that says, I can look forward in hope. I can look forward with expectation. There is something to live for. There is something to reach out and embrace, because God has prepared that for us. And it's something that is beyond understanding. It's not something that's been seen or heard. It goes beyond that. God wants to give everyone a future and a hope. He wants you to walk that way. Not always walking with the past pulling at you, regret, guilt. He wants to expiate that. He wants to sanctify that. He wants to take that away so that you can then walk in joy and hope and peace and contentment. The things that he wants to replace with all those old feelings. That's what he'd rather give you. And so that's God's plan. That's what he's always wanted for his people. Second thing that we think about when it comes to expectation is that wonderful fact. What a wonderful fact. This world is not our home. Oh, this world. Do you know this world, when you take it as a phrase, this world, that it's mentioned by Jesus 13 times. Okay? So he uses that particular phrase, not just the world, but this world. When he says this world, he says it 13 times. Two of them are neutral, but 11 of them are negative. Almost every time Jesus starts to refer to things as this world, be prepared, because it's going to be negative. It's going to be talking about either the prince of this world, or the, you know, you belong to this world and I don't. I don't belong to this world. Jesus is not really all that excited about this world. It is always in contrast to where God is when Jesus is speaking. So when Jesus is teaching about this world, it's always, this is how it is here, but man, oh man, where my Father is, it's a whole different situation. Pilate is interviewing Jesus. He's interrogating Jesus. It's not really an interview. It's not like a job interview, right? It was more like an interrogation. And he's asking, he wants to free him. He wants Jesus to get off the hook. He says, well, what have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. My kingdom is from somewhere else. And when you look at, even if, as you're reading the Gospel of John, Jesus makes this contrast constantly. He's saying, you know, there's this world, but there's the world that is of my Father. And that's what I'm trying to bring down into this world. I came here so that I can rescue those who are willing to follow me back somewhere else. Because this world is not our home. Maybe this week you've thought things like that. That you've been happy to come back to the fact that at least this world is not our home. At least this world won't continue forever. That the tragedies, the atrocities, the pain, the suffering, the fear, the ending of life won't continue forever. This world is not our home. This world is a nasty place. It's a nasty place. It reminds us all the time that it's not Candyland. It's not Disneyland. This world is Satan's land. This is where he rules. This is where he is active. And Jesus said, but your home is not this world. Keep your eyes lifted up. Even when the horrible news that you get day in and day out pulls your eyes down, lift your eyes up again. Realize this world is not your home. We can try to fix it. We can try our best, and I think we should. But it's not our home. Ultimately, it belongs to the enemy. So Jesus would say to us, just as he said to his apostles in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Your hearts are going to be troubled. We're going to be troubled in this life. But he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. And here's the wonderful news. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, we've sort of hinted at this fact, over and over again, really, in our series, that you've got a place now. He came, he died on that cross so that you could have a place. He went to the cross so that you could be welcomed back into God's family. But because I knew I was going to talk about, you know, eternal life and what we have in Christ a few sermons later, I would sometimes pull back. Oh, we'll talk about it differently, and then we'll flesh this out later. But you have a place. You have a room. He is preparing a room for you. Now, there's something we need to say at this point, and that is that earlier translations, well, the King James Version in particular, where it says rooms, it said mansions. Right? Now, that was because of the way they translated that word, and I'm no scholar, I'm no expert, but that translation was there. What that did, though, was it caused everybody to think, okay, if I can just make it through this life, no matter what shack I live in now, I am going to have a mansion, and it's going to be fantastic, right? And so they start picturing, okay, in my father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to get one, and so I'm picturing, what's that going to look like, right? What is, that's a real house, by the way. That's not Minecraft or something, that's a real place. In Malibu. In fact, I probably delivered flowers to a place like that. When I was in college, I was going to school in Malibu and at Pepperdine. I've told you this before, that there's two types of students at Pepperdine, rich and religious. I was religious, put it that way. I'm not saying I wasn't the other, but I was religious. So, and so I was a flower delivery guy. So I would go to houses like this. One time I was talking on the radio. I never saw her in person, but I talked over the speaker because she had to let me in the gate to, what's her name? Olivia Newton-John. I don't like Grease, so I don't know her. Olivia Newton-John, I buzzed the thing, and the flowers were for her, and I drove in, and her maid met me and took the flowers. So, delivering flowers, you don't make any tips. Did you ever think about that? Because they didn't ask you to come there. Somebody else asked you to come there. It's like, oh, wow, this is a surprise, thank you, and they go walking away. It's not like pizza, you know. Sorry, those are... I've got a mansion coming, so I'm just kidding. Okay. So that's the problem. See, it became the opposite. Because what Jesus is describing, you have a place with the Father. And it's a spiritual place. So think about spiritual things. That's what he's trying to say. And what happened is, because Satan is always at work, he'll say, a mansion, Mike? So he starts getting me thinking materialistically about the spiritual place that I'm going to. See how twisted that can become? Well, then we take Revelation, the book of Revelation, and it talks about golden streets. Ah, my streets will be gold. You know, I'll be swimming in diamonds, and it'll be, you know. And that's not what it's about. You read Revelation again, and you realize, oh, all of this talk about, you know, gates made out of pearl, and all the emeralds, and the jasper, and the onyx. That's not, like, my reward. It's not like my big treasure chest that I get. This is all just to give us a glimpse of how amazing God is. It's like saying, okay, Mike, imagine how amazing, you know, a gate would be that was just made entirely out of pearl. That's kind of like what it's like being in God's presence. That's what Revelation is trying to tell us. But me, I'm thinking, well, you know, this will all be mine. A better description, a better picture of what Jesus is describing and what his apostles would have thought would be more like something like this. You know, a house with many rooms where they've added on and they've expanded, and a father has allowed his son to bring his family in, and so they keep adding to a very humble house. And a situation where you're all going to sort of be together. You'll be living together. And there's some people who look at this and they say, no, Mike, that's way too shabby for what I'm going to get in heaven. Right? We resist it. Jesus is saying, you have a place with the Father. It's not about your mansion / room. It is about the fact that you will be in my Father's house. You're going to be with Him. And you're going to be with me. I'll take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. That's the point he's trying to make. And we'll live together. And there won't be any more of the pain that you're experiencing in this life. I'm going to take away your troubles. I'm going to take all that away and give you the gift of living eternally with the Father. Paul writing, 2 Corinthians, So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So Paul says, what I'm looking forward to is that I'll be at home with the Lord someday. I'll be at home with Him. And Paul doesn't go into mansions. He doesn't go into describing this amazing reward. He talks about an inheritance, but it's an inheritance of, you know, the fact that, you know, I can now have righteousness with God. I can now have a life that is free of all the sin and burdens that I had before. Again, we come back to Revelation, something we need to hear, and I'm sure it's being read all over these communities in Florida and other places. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Even in Revelation, what it's getting at is, now the barrier will be gone. And what we talked about last week, remember how we talked about how we're on this trajectory, you know, because of the cross, because we've been freed from our sins, that's where we're headed. We're headed for eternal life. But we still have time now on earth where He's still working on me. He's still helping me to become, you know, fitting me for heaven, to become the person He wants me to be. But when that time comes, all barriers, all walls melt away. And the presence of God and the presence of man is the same. We come together. So then, we have that to look forward to. But, in the meantime, may His will be done on earth. In the meantime, we always have to remind ourselves, but in the meantime, certainly we can think about heaven. We can think about eternal life with God. We can let that motivate us, move us, calm us down when we have troubled spirits, as Jesus was describing. But there's always that phrase, in the meantime. What do we do between now and then? Jesus, when He's teaching us how to pray, says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus, when He's teaching us to pray, is having us turn our eyes to earth and say, we want the will of heaven to be what goes on here at earth, on earth. It's not just a future thing. It's not just, you know, can't wait to get to heaven, God. That's your prayer. Your prayer is, can't wait to get out of this place. The prayer is, may this world look a little bit more like Your world. May this world run and operate on the compassion, the love, the kindness that You want to show. May that be demonstrated here in this place. We of all people should be trying to live out this prayer that Jesus taught us. Listen what Peter has to say, 2 Peter chapter 3. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," he's talking about how this world is going to fade away, "what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So Peter says, yes, we're waiting for this. And we even want to hasten it. We want it to come as soon as possible. That song we just sang, "Jesus is coming soon." I've been singing that song for like 25 years. You know, I'm starting to stretch that soon. But it's still true. Because I want His kingdom to come here. So one of the things I want to do is I want to expand this kingdom. I want more people to hear about this good news. Because God says, I'm holding back. I'm relenting. I'm not going to bring the dissolving of the elements and the burning up. I'm holding back because I don't want anyone to be lost. I want this kingdom to be as full as it possibly can be. And so what kind of lives ought we to live? Peter's saying, be holy. Be full of godliness. As we wait, it's not just about waiting. It's about helping this world to look more like the world to come. God says, I want to give you hope. I want to give you a future. You're My people. I paid for you with the blood of My Son. And so I have a place prepared for you. It's going to be a place so much better than the world around you. This world full of suffering and pain and hatred. I'm going to give you a place that's better. In the meantime, can you be my people here in this place? Can you share my love, my compassion? Can you reach out with the gospel so that more people can understand they can be reconciled back to me? That's the mission he gives us. That's what he's trying to let us know. Will we take him up on this commission he gives us to continue to help his kingdom come to this place, that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven? This morning, you may be in a position where you say, I'm not in that camp. I don't have the same kind of expectation. See, there's two mentioned in the Bible. The first is what we've talked about, and that is we can't wait to enter into the presence of God. But there's a second, and it's an expectation of judgment. That's what it says. And it's the fact that some people will be facing God, and that will not be a joyous day. That won't be a day where they feel confident before a father, but instead they have to face a judge because of their sin. And God says, I want that to not be the case for anybody. I want to give them hope in a future. I want to give them eternal life. I want them to live with me and be with me and not be lost. It's the Bible's terminology. He doesn't desire one to be lost. And so will we do it? Will you do it today if you need to respond? Because maybe, as I said, in your heart, you can't say with confidence that that's where you are. But he wants you to be there. And so what steps do you need to take? If you need to take any steps today, then the invitation is out there for you. Come as we stand and sing.